The study this morning that we want to just consider before we jump ahead, as I said, to something new next week is the reality and the need of taking time to simply get alone with God, discovering time alone with God. Some of you are probably pretty good at this. You have a routine, you have habits when it comes to taking some time during the day, excuse me, and getting alone with the Lord. Others, maybe it's not so simple, and maybe it's a struggle, and it never has been that easy to actually take the time and find the time alone with the Lord to be able to grow in your fellowship with the one with whom you already have a relationship. I am presupposing this morning, as in our adult Sunday school class here, from what I can see, that everyone has a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith alone in the person and work of our Savior. And so what we were going to focus on is our building and growth in that fellowship. One of the secrets of growing godly Christians is they consist. One of the secrets of growing of godly Christians is they consistently spend personal time alone with God. It's funny. A lot of times in the newspaper, I see this quite a bit, and I guess it's one of those pieces that they just kind of run over and over again and put a different twist on it with a different author, but. The columns that always come up are the columns having to do with how the successful people in the world get up at 4 a.m. You see that, and they get up at 5, which means it explains why I'm a failure, and I always have been. And those of you who know me well know I am the farthest thing from a morning person, so therefore I am not successful. But in all seriousness, early morning is the time when the CEOs of the world, the most influential people of the world, they get up and they know they take some time. They take some time for themselves. They take some time for whatever it is that they feel will allow them to get ahead, to move ahead in their relationships, their jobs, whatever it might be. Well, the same is true when it comes to spiritual growth. Although, don't get me wrong, we're going to talk about this. It doesn't have to be in the morning, okay? But it has to be a time, and we'll talk about that. But one of the secrets of growing godly Christians is they do spend personal time alone with God. If you could spend time alone with any of, you know, the great men of the faith, whether those who were existing during biblical times or through the centuries, I believe that they would all say that time alone with God was one of the strongest influences on their spiritual development. When you look back at people like Abraham, you look back at people like David, the individuals who we consider great men of the faith, or we can even look at maybe historical people and great Bible pastors or teachers of the centuries. I think they would always say that, you know, one of the strongest influences in me growing and becoming who I am was the fact that I took personal time with the Lord. I spent personal time in fellowship with Him. God wants us to be able to say the same thing. He wants every single one of us to be able to focus on our growth through time with Him. Notice, by way of introduction this morning, the importance of getting alone with God in the life of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 14, we're familiar with this, but in verse 23, John the Baptist is murdered. He feeds 5,000. He's offering himself as the king of the kingdom. And we read in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. In other words, he got away by himself with all that was going on around him, all of the demands upon him, all of the things that were going on in the world. He got apart by himself to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. We often say or think, I can't make the time. I can't find the time. I can't take the time to get alone and spend some time alone with God. And yet, if Jesus could do it, with the demands that he had on his life and the multitudes that were clamoring to be around him, to talk to him, to get to see him, we can certainly do it. And yet it was very important for Jesus. It was very important for Christ to take the time to set himself apart to pray. And that's there's a lot just to say in this verse. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. If you go over to Luke chapter 9 in verse 18, Luke 9:18, we read that it came to pass as Jesus was alone praying, his disciples were with him and he asked them, saying. So he gets alone to pray. His disciples come and join him. And then he asked them, whom say the people that I am? And over in John chapter 6 in verse 15, again, the point here is to see the importance of getting alone with God the Father in the life of Jesus. In John chapter 6 in verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived they would come and take him by force, after he fed 5,000, to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. It was important for Jesus, the second person of the triune Godhead, God manifest in the flesh. It was important for him to be able to get alone and to take some time alone, to be able to pray, to be able to commune with God the Father. And by spending time alone, us with Christ, we can get to know Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Creator, our Redeemer, on a much more personal level. So a lot of times, like I started out by saying, some of us are better at this than others, but the question is, how much do we want to grow in our knowledge of and fellowship with Jesus Christ? And if you say, I really want to grow, I want to grow in my knowledge of Christ, I want to grow in my fellowship with Jesus Christ, then this is what it is going to take. You know, I say this all the time. I quote Pastor Gary all the time when he mentioned years ago, you're only going to get out of something what you put into it. It's true when it comes to your relationship with God. It's true when it comes to your relationship with God. If we want to be the kind of believer that God wants us to be, if we want to honor and glorify Christ, if we want to know him better, then we need to put time and effort into that. It's the same in a family relationship. It's the same with a husband and a wife or a parent and a child. You get to know your wife, you get to know your child, you get to know your friend better only through spending some personal time with that person. And that's just the way it is, and the same is true spiritually. So what do we mean? What is time alone with God? Wow, okay, we've got to get going. I didn't realize I'm only right here on your handout. What is time alone with God? Or what do we mean when we talk about personal time with the Lord? Number one, time alone with God is a time of personal fellowship with the Lord. Personal fellowship with the Lord. Getting to know Christ better and better should be a priority of every believer. When we spend time alone with Christ, we get to know him in a personal way. You go to the New Testament and you look at the Apostle Paul. How important was knowing Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul? We consider, again, here's another one of the great, great men of the faith of all time. How important was knowing Christ to the Apostle Paul? Well, look at Colossians 1, if you want to look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 9, we read here, Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day that we heard it," he's talking about the Colossians, their spiritual life and growth, "we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." How important was it for the Apostle Paul, not only for himself to get to know Christ better, but to encourage other believers to get to know Christ better? He's saying, every time we think of you, this is our prayer for you, that you spend more time getting to know God, getting to know your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, better, knowing his will, knowing him. Philippians, just back a page or two, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. It's very, very important to the Apostle Paul that he spends personal time getting to know Christ better, getting to have that fellowship with Jesus Christ. And prayer is a vitally essential element of this, getting to know Christ better. We need to talk to the Lord, and we need to take the time to pour out our heart to him. Time alone with God, number one, is a time of personal fellowship with the Lord. We commune with God. We talk to him. And again, it doesn't have to be audibly, but we set the time aside. We take the time. And of course, this is something we can do throughout the day. And I hope you do talk with the Lord throughout the day. You can be sitting at your desk. You can be driving in the car. You don't need to close your eyes and fold your hands. You can be eating lunch, whatever it is. You need to be communicating with the Lord throughout the day. But the focus here really is take some time to really pour your heart out to the Lord. Time alone with God is a time of personal fellowship with the Lord. Number two, what do we mean when we talk about time alone with God or personal time with the Lord? Time alone with God is when God can speak to you about your own life. Now, we're moving beyond just communicating with God through prayer here. Time alone with God is when God can speak to you about your own life. If you're like most people, it seems today, at least in America, in our 21st century culture, you're on the run all day long, constantly going. And by the time we get through the day, we're exhausted. I mean, we're tired. But how often do we honestly just sit down and take an honest look at our life? Do we take the time to evaluate where we're going and who we really are, as we took three Sunday school mornings recently to get real, to look, really kind of evaluate, are we real? Are we getting real about what God says, which is truth? You see, a time alone with God helps us see ourselves as God sees us. It helps us to evaluate ourselves. It helps us to evaluate, where are we going? Where are we now? How am I doing in my growth and spiritual growth and personal fellowship and relationship with the Lord? I mean, again, our minds, our bodies are going all day, all the time. So by the end of the day, we plop down and we're so tired that sometimes we forego something as important as this point of allowing God to speak to us about our own life. And as we're going to see, you know, taking the time to allow God to speak to us about our own life isn't just coming up with a thought in our mind like, oh man, I guess I really need to change. You know, I look in the mirror and realize I need a haircut. That's not God telling you you need a haircut. Or looking in the mirror and saying, I've gained a lot of weight. Well, that's not what it is. That's not God speaking to you about your own life. When you are spending time with God, God reveals his will to you and shows you what it is to be more like Christ, or to put on the mind of Christ. And he does this through his word. He does this through his word to you, through his word to me. It's not just a thought that comes into our mind. Oh, God's telling me this. Man, this is so common today for believers to just say, well, God's telling me this, or God's leading me to do this. And everything they're talking about is really totally inconsistent with what the Word of God actually teaches, because they're not really listening to God. And we're getting ahead of ourselves here, but that's not how God speaks to us. He doesn't just put thoughts in our mind that we can't discern between what's maybe a bad influence or truly God, or our own thoughts and thinking, or somebody else's ideas. I mean, God doesn't just arbitrarily, randomly just put some thoughts in our mind and we can say, oh, this is what God's told me or revealed to me. That's not the way it works. It's his word is his communication to us. It is the way that he speaks to us about our own life. It's the word of God. And of course, James chapter 1, we look at this a lot, but it's we looked at it just in our Get Real series, but it's because of the depth of truth in James chapter 1 and verses 22 to 25, where James writes, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Remember, that's the get real. We have a tendency to deceive ourselves and not look at reality as it really is. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholds himself, goes his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But in contrast, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, see, looking into the, as we're going to see, we're looking into the right mirror, the mirror of the word of God, and continuing then in it, cleaning up, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So during time with God, God reveals his will to us. He shows us what it is to be more like Christ or to put on the mind of Christ. And he does this in two ways. Number one, he lets you know who you are not as a Christian. That's one of the ways. He tells you who you're not as a Christian. Remember Paul writing to, well, Paul, God, through inspiration of the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 2. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 2:1 to the believers in Ephesus, and God is writing to us. And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is who you were, wherein in time past you walked. Remember, you walked. Your course of life, your manner of life, was according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This was who you were, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and all these things. Paul is making it very clear who you're not as a Christian. God is telling us as we look into the word, hey, Matt, remember, this is who you're not. This is who you're not. This is who you used to be, but you're not this now. You are not this person now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, very similar exhortation that God gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, know ye not, unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves of mankind, thieves, all this list. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are now, look, washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul is saying, remember, God is saying to us, as we look into the mirror of the word of God, God's letting us know who we're not. That's the negative. Because we have a tendency in our lives to follow the old man, to yield to the old man, to yield to the lusts of the flesh. We talked about this from 1 John, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, these things. And yield to these. And God says, as we look into his word, this isn't you. He points out sins in our life. He helps us to admit them. And then he gives us the power to overcome them. This is what's wonderful. But that's the point. As we get alone with God, God can speak to us about our own life. And he does that by letting us know who we're not as a Christian. And number two, he shows us who we are as Christians, as those who know him, as those who are justified by faith alone. And we just read 1 Corinthians 6:11 there. He says, now here's who you are not, and here's who you are, but ye are justified in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And over again, the flip side in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, after Paul just talks about who you're not, this is who you were in time past, and you had your lifestyle like this, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. Then in verse 10, he says, but now, in verse 8, he says, by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. For we are his workmanship. Here's who you are now, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, we look into the mirror of the word of God, and God shows us, he lets us know who we're not, and he lets us know who we are. How does God communicate with us when we spend time alone with him? A voice in our head? No. His word. It's true. It is truth. We need to take the quiet personal time to look into the mirror. The quiet personal time to look into the mirror. And again, it doesn't have to be in the morning. And we'll talk about this in a minute. I mean, there are people who, you know, you can try it in the morning all you want and just you'll fall asleep. Hey, Jesus even did that. Jesus fell asleep. The disciples even did that. The disciples fell asleep. Remember, as Jesus was praying. And, you know, we look at the disciples like these are great. They've had their downfalls, but they're great godly men. And like they were tired. They fell asleep. The point is, we want to find a time that works for us to be able to spend some quiet time with the Lord. Sorry about that. We need to take a quiet personal time to look into the mirror, but it has to be the right mirror. It has to be the right mirror. Lots of mirrors exist today. I've used this illustration before. Remember Snow White? Sorry, those of you who don't like Disney. I'm actually one of them, but this is just a good illustration. I don't mean to offend anybody either here. There's just something creepy about all those old Disney movies. It's like you watch them now from when I saw them when I was a kid, and they're like, this is scary. These are really, like, scary. Anyway, remember Snow White? The wicked queen always wanted the mirror to tell her what? What she wanted to hear, you know? That's the mirror of what she wanted to hear. And rather than the truth, that she wanted the mirror to tell her, oh, you're the most beautiful in the kingdom, queen. You know, we look at ourselves and compare ourselves. We look at ourselves and we compare how we're doing or what am I to be doing or how am I to be living through many mirrors. And I'm going to list a couple of faulty mirrors here. Time alone with God is when God can speak to us about our own life, but we have to look into the right mirror. Number one, there's the mirror of the unbelieving world. Unbelievers, those who don't even know, those who don't even believe, those who have not even trusted in Christ as their Savior. That's a bad mirror, okay, to look at how you're doing and to look at who you are and what you should and shouldn't be doing through a mirror of the unbelieving world. That's a bad, bad mirror. The world does not give you an accurate picture of yourself. The world does not have the real answers to your problems. That is what you need to do to fix yourself. The world doesn't have the answers. You know, I mean, here's an example. You can consider and ask the question, you know, as you're taking some quiet time, am I successful in life? Okay, so you're thinking here, you know, am I successful in life? And the world says, if I measure according to the mirror of the world, man, you don't have all these things. So you're not successful. You don't have a bank account the size it needs to be. You don't have this. You're not, you don't have that. You don't, I mean, you're looking in the mirror of the world. It's a bad mirror of whether you are truly successful or not. If you're not successful, if you don't have all these things, you're not successful if you whatever it might be, if you don't conform to the ideas and beliefs of society, you have to become more tolerant. If you're not happy, you need psychological counseling. All of these, this is the mirror of the world. And it's a really, really bad, it's a bad mirror. Number two, there's a mirror of other professing Christians, just Christianity in general out there, other Christians. People who call themselves Christians, there's a mirror. It's another really bad mirror. It's to compare how you're doing or find your answers to where you are spiritually in your life or whatever it might be through the mirror of other professing Christians. I mean, the vast majority of professing Christians today have their own ideas of what it even means to be a Christian. Ideas that are totally inconsistent with again, the mirror of the Word of God. What the truth, get real, what the Word says. So it's a bad mirror. I mean, they look to many Christians today are people followers. They look to popular preachers. Everybody's got their favorite preacher that they're going to believe whatever they say and go with it. Authors, seminars. Christians often tend to judge their success based on what seems to work for some other church or some other ministry or Bible study or whatever it might be. Bad mirrors. These are bad mirrors. Judging it against the mirror of other professing Christians. You know, and here's an example. I mean, you can ask, okay, and here I have a question. I'm having some quiet time here. I'm trying to figure out, and I just jotted this one down because it's practical. You know, am I in a good church? You know, am I in a good church? Because constantly we get individuals who we invite to church, or people who stop by here that we talk to, and or get calls. Pastor Gary, we get calls all the time. And okay, I'm going to judge the church by the mirror of everything else out there. Well, I want to know, what programs do you have for my kids? What program do you have for this? How much do you, you know, how much do you give away to people? I mean, these are mirrors, and these are kind of questions. Am I in a good church? Well, it, according to the mirror of the professing Christian realm out here, if you don't feel good after church, you're not in a good church. If you don't feel good. Because when you leave here, the whole purpose of this is to give you a shot in the arm and make you feel good as you go out into the world and start the day, right? Well, if your pastor talks about sin, you're not in a good church. No, we don't do that. We don't talk about sin. We don't address sin. Or we don't teach the Bible. We don't exposit scripture. We just give everybody a little, you know, right, a little shot in the arm and kind of do that kind of thing. Or if you're not growing fast enough, or if you're not popular in the community, or you're not popular with other churches, then you're not in a good church. See, we measure our question, am I in a good, by the mirror of professing Christianity out here. It's another bad mirror. Just like the mirror of the unbelieving world is a bad mirror. There's a third mirror, though, that we also often measure ourselves or look into, and it's the mirror of ourselves. Our own past failures or our own past victories. We look into this mirror as we ask these questions in life and look into the mirror. We tend to judge our current thoughts or actions on the scale of how they relate to what we did in the past. You know, we answer our question by my past actions. I mean, for example, I was thinking about this. We were having our young adult fellowship last night. We didn't talk about this, but I was thinking about mirrors they may look into. Should I have lied to my parents about where I was after school? Okay, I'm going to look into the mirror of, should I have lied to my parents about where I was after school? Well, at least it wasn't as bad as the other time I lied to them, right? Say, so you're looking at the mirror of yourself to judge whether it's right or wrong, or what direction you should take. Or should I have hung out with this person? Should I have talked about the things I talked about, the way I talked about them? Well, it wasn't as bad as who I used to hang out with. You know, these are the, we're measuring ourselves with ourselves. So this is the point here. There are these wrong mirrors. Time alone with God is when God can speak to us about our own life, but we need to make sure we're looking into the mirror of the Word of God. So we go back to these questions and I ask, hey, am I in a good church? Well, I'm going to look into the Word of God and determine whether or not I'm in a good church that glorifies God, that strives for faithfulness, that exposes the Word of God properly. You know, here's my other question. Am I successful in life? Remember the first one I was measuring against the unbelieving? Am I successful? Not according to the world, but according to the Word of God. Okay, maybe yes, maybe no. How faithful am I to the Lord? How much am I reflecting Him to others? That's success in the eyes of God. It's faithfulness to Him. That's success in the eyes of God. Success in the eyes of men is money, fame, character, prestige, authority, whatever it might be. Success, according to the Word of God, is how faithful am I to the Lord in growing in relationship with Him and reflecting that before the world. So I mean, that's the thing. The Bible is the only right mirror. God's word to us is the only right mirror. Only the Bible, only God's word, oh man, okay, gives us a perfect, undiluted, objective picture of what we really look like and what the world around us really looks like. We are so self-deceived. Again, this ties in. It goes back to the get real. We deceive ourselves so much. We think we're so much better than other people because of the way we look or where we live or the money we have or the job we have or whatever. I mean, and yet we look into the Word of God and we see the mirror of the Word of God. Hey, I am nothing. I am nothing but by the grace of God, a saved sinner. And the people all around me are individuals whom I need to love and whom I need to desire to encourage and be of help or give the whatever gospel if it's an unbeliever, or encourage if they're a believer, whatever it might be. And so we have to look into the mirror of the Word of God. It's the only perfect, undiluted, objective picture. James called it the perfect law of liberty. Whoever looks into this perfect law of liberty and continues therein. In the New Testament, many mirrors existed. I mean, archaeologists have uncovered a lot of mirrors. Have you ever seen some? I actually went online and looked at some of the pictures of the mirrors from biblical times that they've unearthed, and they're not very smooth. When you go into a fun house and you look at all the, you know, you look fat and out of proportion and thin and all of this, it's kind of the way that a lot of the mirrors they unearthed look like. When you look at them now, they're really distorted. They don't give a perfect image. God's mirror, on the contrary, gives a perfect image of what we're really like. The perfect law of liberty. The word perfect carries the idea of the complete and untarnished picture. Law, the rules that we must follow. Liberty, that is to be free from the power and bondage of sin. So it gives us this perfect reflection of who we really are, the world as it really is, and how it is that we are to function in this world as it really is. For the glory of God. Because again, this all comes back to time alone with God. Getting to know God better. Getting to fellowship with God better. Psalm 139 in the Old Testament, if you go over to Psalm 139, and David, familiar, but David prays in verse 23, Lord, search me, O God. Here's quiet time with the Lord that King David has, and he's requesting the Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Let that become a daily prayer. So the next thing, time alone with God is a time of personal fellowship with the Lord. It's when God can speak to us about our own life. And just again, make sure that we're looking into the right mirror. Let me add one more little thing to this, because the world, I hate to say this, especially even the Christian world, this is where it gets really dangerous because of the mixture of truth and error. The Christian world says, oh yeah, have this time alone with God, and let's call it contemplative mysticism. Let's call it meditation, not biblical meditation. We're going to get together and we're just going to hum and we're going to close our minds and close our eyes and we're just going to let what thoughts come in and try to get all the thoughts out of our mind. That is not time alone with God. Time alone with God is communicating with him through prayer and looking into the mirror of his word to have him speak to us. When David says, I will meditate in thy word. I mean, David is talking here not about emptying the mind. He's talking about filling the mind with the word of God to us. That is biblical, true meditation. That's good meditation. Meditation is good. It's not bad. It's biblical, but it needs to be according to God, not according to the world and what the world says meditation is. You empty your mind, the God of this world has plenty that he'll fill it in with and wants to fill it with. So anyway, number three, we got to move ahead. Time alone with God is a time to commit your day to the Lord. Now, here's where I get a little relativistic. Okay, so it doesn't have to happen in the morning. So when we say day, we're talking about a 24-hour period, all right? Not necessarily like in the morning for the rest of the day, all right? So you can spend some time, quiet time with the Lord at night and commit your day to the Lord. What day? Well, the next 24-hour period, which covers the next day, okay? So some of you are laughing and stuff, but I mean, seriously, the point of committing your day to the Lord doesn't mean it has to be in the morning. It's great to be in the morning, and to be honest with you, I know a lot of times it's in the morning when I get in here and it's hard to get going that I do spend time just, you know, but whatever it is, whatever it takes, it's a time to commit your day to the Lord. Do you ever worry about young people tests? Do you ever worry about responsibilities, older people, relationships, or schedule? A time alone with God provides the opportunity to give our worries to him, which is what the Bible tells us to do. Cast all our care upon him because he cares for us. Throw it on the Lord. Trust him to take care of us. We are not big enough to handle every problem. that comes our way in our life. We're not big enough to handle it on our own. God is. But we need to take the time with him to talk to him and throw these things on him. He wants us to. Casting, literally the idea is hurling, all your care, that is anxieties, your worries, on him, 1 Peter 5:7, for he careth for you, because he cares for you. I mean, it's incredible that you know, we've got to do this. A very familiar text. We're all familiar with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Everyone here probably has it memorized. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. According to that text, what is one thing that we should not do? Lean on our own understanding. Okay? In other words, really get our answers to life from the mirror of ourselves, or the mirror of the world, or the mirror of professing Christianity out there. What are two things we should do from this text? Trust in the Lord and acknowledge him. Acknowledge. Trust, acknowledge. Trust and acknowledge. Let's take the time. Let's take the time to trust and acknowledge. And what will God do when we meet these conditions of trusting and acknowledging and not leaning on our own selves? He shall direct thy paths. Again, whole message in itself. But that's so important. Why have a time alone with God? I'll just mention these quickly. Number one, God desires your fellowship. I don't think we realize this. God desires your fellowship. When you have a friend, a spouse, a child, a grandchild, whatever it is, and let's just say you never ever talk to that person, do you not understand that the other person desires you to speak with him? They desire your fellowship. God desires our fellowship with him. That's why we should have a personal time alone with him. He desires our fellowship. You might not think you're that important. Well, that's good. It's actually better than thinking that you really are that important. You are important. But, you know, you might think, hey, there's, you know, billions of people on the planet. There's many of those who do know Jesus Christ as Savior. I mean, who am I? The God who made all things thinks you are somebody and he wants to be with you. He wants fellowship with you. I mean, we have to get real about this. Maybe we feel that, you know, reading the Bible and praying are just things we have to do, the duties of a good Christian, just something we need to get through legalistically, right? Well, it's all going to be fine if I just make sure I read my Bible this morning, you know, this kind of legalistic attitude and mindset. No, prayer and Bible study, this is how it needs to be viewed. The communication channels between us and our God. It's not just some checklist of a thing to do, and then it's all going to turn out and be spiritual. I mean, really, we use prayer and we use the study and the reading of God's word to tune into God, to have fellowship with him, to grow in that knowledge of him. What kind of people did Jesus say that God is seeking? Remember John chapter 4 and verse 23? I love this, the woman at the well, John 4, 23. The hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship him. What? In spirit and truth. That means a spiritual communion, spiritual fellowship, not just some kind of outward actions. And it's in truth, not error, not unreality, not some kind of fantasy. It's truth. God seeks those who want to fellowship with him and worship him in spirit and in truth. Number two, why have a time alone with God? Because Jesus deserves our attention. As we fellowship with Christ, we realize he had to pay an awesome price to make our relationship with him possible. See, the more we're confronted with this, the more we understand the truth, and the more we realize, wow, who he is, what he's done for us. Jesus was nailed to a cross. He shed his blood. He sacrificed his life. Why? Because there was no other way to bring ourselves and God together, and Jesus loved us enough to pay that price. It's amazing. It's incredible. He deserves our attention. He's more than worthy of our praise and love and adoration and life and time. Spending some time alone with him allows us to take our eyes off ourselves, if we're looking in the right mirror, focus them on Jesus Christ. Number three, finally, the Holy Spirit keeps our relationship with Jesus growing. Many Christians, you know, they're high on Christ at first, or when everything's going well. And then when problems come, they hit the ground hard. And one of the reasons they hit the ground so hard, one of the reasons for their fall, is the failure to develop this personal fellowship with Jesus Christ by spending the time, the quiet personal time with him and getting to know him. Even Jesus on his time on earth, he actively sought fellowship with the Father. We saw that. Anyway, so you can just kind of answer some of those questions for yourself that remain. One of the goals of Grace Bible Church and the ministry of the Fundamental Evangelistic Association, of which Mari and Gary and I are work, is equipping believers with resources to accurately understand the Word of God and get into the Word of God each day. And that's why we have feature and daily Bible study guide. And so whatever tool you use, we just really need to do what it takes. Not because we have to, or it's a check mark to make us better Christians or better spiritual, but because we are in relationship with God through what Jesus Christ has done for us. We want to grow in that fellowship and relationship. And so we want to spend personal time getting to know him better. And we want to help with that and foster that. And we do that through coming together and learning the word and then going out into the world and keeping in fellowship. There's resources available. And I just encourage everyone here to this year, as you know, we're at the end of the first month of 2019, really purpose to grow in your fellowship with the Lord by taking that quiet time, spending it with God, spilling your voice before him, and yet at the same time, looking into the mirror of his word and allowing him to speak to you through that. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us this morning. Lord, may we just reflect upon your word and its importance in our fellowship with you this week and in the months to follow, should you tarry, Lord, and help us to just grow as a body and individually in our fellowship and our fellowship with your Son, Jesus Christ. We give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.